After our study on Wednesday evening, talking about age of the earth and things like that, I thought it would be good to go back to a lesson I preached in the past and tune it up and preach it again, talking about the proof positive that everything that God says is true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our lesson for today is titled, Lazarus, Come Forth. Or since it's probably an imperative, it should say, Lazarus, come forth. This lesson is about hope, the blessed hope afforded to Christians. I think we need to talk more about the hope we have in Jesus. We need to set our minds more often, more firmly on things above. Not only on where we hope to spend forever, but also on God and Christ who reign there, and the blessings that shower down on us from above. We need to act more like joyful people and less like weary people, trapped in the day-to-day of life, trapped in this unfair pandemic. Did you ever stop and think how many people know more about a favorite novel or a movie or a sport or a pastime than they do about the Bible? They make assumptions about what the Bible even says, or they simply have little idea at all what it actually does say, and they never read it to find out. Some people say that the Bible has way too many versions to ever be understood as absolutely true. If it was true, how could there be so many versions of it? Yet these very same people have never taken the time to learn that accurate translations, no matter the language, are translated directly from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, the same Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, verified by scholars to be authentic. And as more and more ancient manuscripts are discovered, the Word of God continues to converge. That is, it doesn't become more scattered and chaotic and confusing. It instead solidifies and comes to a point. Do you believe, all of you listening to me this morning, do you believe what the Bible says? The Bible was not a book of medicine or science. In it, we will never learn how some things are or came to be, or why some things happen as they do. That's not God's purpose in giving us the Bible. But in it, we can learn to trust in God. We can learn how to reserve a spot in heaven so we can live with him forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists some real actual people. People who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. People who did not change their story even one little bit, even when some were threatened with death. So where do you want to be forever? Where do you want to be? I've watched TV shows, movies, read books, and have seen people sentenced to life in prison, losing their freedom for life. It's way too scary, too depressing, just to even consider what that would be like. So hopeless. All ye who enter here, abandon all hope. That's what the sign over the entrance to Dante's Hell read. Abandon all hope. Not even a glimmer, but don't hang on to it. It's useless. That ought to scare us, because that's what the Bible says awaits those who do not know God. That's what awaits those who will not abide by his will. So this morning, let's look at the opposite of no hope. Let's look at the amazing joy and marvelous hope that Almighty God has promised in his holy word. I can remember one time a few years ago when my granddaughter Scarlett found a picture of my mom and asked who she was. She asked, did she die? And I said, yes. And she said, so did my grandma Janice. And before I even thought, I said, I miss my mom. Sometimes it doesn't hit you and sometimes it does. And I want to go to heaven so I can be with her again. As the years pass, I appreciate more and more what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. I've probably told you this story before, but it just keeps coming back to me. I was in a gospel meeting one time, and it might have been at North Ridgeville or Bedford, and Vernon Teagarden was preaching. And I've forgotten some of the details, but his wife passed away. And I think both his son and daughter, at least one of them did. And his five-year-old grandson was talking to him and says, "Grandpa, you look a little sad." And he just said, "Well, this is what's been happening to me, grandson. And it's going to happen to me someday too." And the little boy said, "I'll see you in heaven, Grandpa. I'll be there with you." It's amazing to realize just how many instances there are in the Bible of people being raised from the dead. So let's look and see a lot of them, if not all of them. Of course, it's Jesus who gives us hope and anchors that hope in heaven. He's not the only one raised from the dead by the power of God, but he's the only one who did not die again and is with the Father waiting on us to come. So let's look at the widow of Zarephath's son, 1 Kings 17:17-24. The prophet Elijah had fled to Zarephath to escape the wrath of King Ahab. As punishment for Ahab's transgressions, Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and needless to say, Ahab was not happy. In Zarephath, God sent Elijah to hide out in a widow's house and provided for her son and Elijah, by continually replenishing her supply of flour and oil. But then one day, the widow's son got sick and died. And Elijah went up to the boy's room and laid himself over the boy's body 3 times and prayed that God would allow the boy's soul to come back into him. And the boy came alive. He was raised from the dead. We read in 1 Kings 17:21-24. Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Isn't that what this is all about? Knowing that the word of the Lord from God's prophets, from his son, is the truth. The son of the Shunammite woman, 2 Kings 4:20-37. Elisha stayed in Shunem with a woman and her husband whenever he passed through their town. In fact, the couple even built an extra room on their house for Elisha to use. This couple was unable to have children, so Elisha, wanting to give the woman something for her hospitality, promised she would have a son in a year's time. And she did have a son. But when he was a young boy, he was harvesting with his father and came down with a terrible headache, and his dad sent him home. But when he got there, he soon died, while his mother held him in her arms. The woman put the boy in Elisha's bed and went to get Elisha. And when Elisha arrived, he prayed. He laid himself over the boy's body, then paced back and forth in the house, and the boy came back to life. As in all these cases, I want to read the scripture with you to show that this is exactly what the word of God is saying, what the word of God is promising. 2 Kings 4:32-36. When Elijah reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. If you've ever touched the cold skin of someone who is no longer alive, and you know what that feels like, you can imagine what that would be like for this boy's body to go from cold to warm. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And Elisha said, "Call the Shunammite." And when she came, he said, "Take your son." How about the man that was tossed into Elisha's tomb? 2 Kings 13:20-21. There's just not much here except a couple verses, but it tells you a lot. People were about to bury a man, but when they saw a band of raiders coming, they panicked and threw the dead man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the dead body touched Elisha's bones, the man came back to life. This is 2 Kings 13:20-21. The scripture says, Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. And once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Can you imagine what that would be like for the people who are watching and for the man himself? The son of a widow in the town of Nain. This is Luke 7, 11 through 16. As Jesus came to the town of Nain, he stopped a funeral procession. He stopped them as they were carrying out a casket to the cemetery. And it was the body of a widow's only son. Jesus had compassion on the weeping mother. He told her, "Don't weep." Then he raised her son from the dead. And the scripture says, Luke 7, 13 through 17. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those who carried it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5, 35 through 43. Jairus came to Jesus and asked him to heal his dying 12-year-old daughter. By the time Jesus arrived, she had already died. Jesus sent the mourners out but took the girl's parents, along with Peter, James, and John, into the room where the dead girl was. Jesus said, "Little girl, get up." And she got up. This is Mark 5, 38 through 42. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. How about Tabitha in Acts 9, 36 through 41? Tabitha was a faithful Christian woman living in the city of Joppa. Her Greek name was Dorcas. She was loved and sorely missed when she passed away. Her friends were beside themselves with grief. This is Acts 9, 36 through 41. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter there, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And here's this poor guy Eutychus, who tried to stay awake while Paul was preaching in Acts 20, 7 through 12. Late one Sunday night in the city of Troas, Paul was preaching. A young man was sitting in the third story window listening, and he fell asleep, and he fell to his death. Paul ran down, laid himself over the body, and then embraced him. He told everyone the boy was okay, and he was. Acts 29 through 12. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked and on. It says, as Paul talked on and on. We all know what that's like, don't we? Especially some of you this morning. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. It's like it's like just one of the things that Paul did in a day, the power of God raising someone from the dead. He raised him from the dead, went up and ate, continued preaching. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. How about the saints who were raised when Jesus died? Matthew 27:51-53. When Jesus died, there was a violent earthquake, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Tombs were opened, and many bodies of saints arose from the dead. It says that after Jesus' resurrection, the scripture says that after Jesus' resurrection, they went into Jerusalem, where many people witnessed their return to life. Matthew 27:51-54. At that moment, that's when Jesus' spirit left him. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many saints who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Yes, these are accounts of miracles. Miracles that demonstrate the sheer, raw, undeniable power of God. Miracles that prove beyond all doubt that Jesus was telling the truth. He is the Son of God. They prove conclusively that Jesus was God in the flesh while here on this earth. And even beyond this, these are solid, inspiring previews of what God has in store for us. It's the essence of our joy and our hope. Jesus, our Lord, was killed and buried to pay for our sins. And on the third day, God raised him up. God brought him back to life. In all the accounts we just read about in the Bible, as we said a little while ago, the people brought back to life, with the exception of Jesus, died again. Jesus is the first to rise, never to die again. And this is what God has promised to do for us, to bring us back from the dead someday, never again to die. Forever, if we will believe in his Son and do his will. Now, as I mentioned, there is one other account before we get to Jesus of the dead being raised that we did not mention yet or talk about yet. And this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John 11:1-44. Some of you may have your Bibles with you this morning handy or be able to read them on your tablets or whatever. But if you'd like to read along with me, I'll be reading a lot of John 11. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days when Jesus approached his tomb. His body was already decomposing. Jesus asked the people to take away the stone. Then Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out, still wrapped in the strips of cloth that they had buried him in. People had to help him out of them. In this account, we very strongly, very vividly see previewed that which awaits the faithful. So if you can, read along with me or just listen. John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." We're talking now seeing the human side of Jesus, the man side of Jesus, as you also see the divine side of him. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Dropping on to verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Well, let's go to him." Jesus chooses to wait before going to Lazarus. He wants to do more than just heal a sick man. He plans to raise a decomposing body, Lazarus, from the dead, bringing body and soul together again. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha believed that her loving friend Jesus was the Son of God, and that in him was eternal life. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. When the Lord returns to raise the dead and judge the world, those who believe in him and do his will live forever, never again to die. Now we're about to get a really good glimpse of the joy and hope that lies in store for us if we believe and obey. Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Jesus is moved to tears. In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the same Mary, when she was looking for the risen Jesus, talked to the angels and said, they have taken my Savior away and I do not know where he has gone. She was crying. Same Mary. If you had been here, my brother would have not died. They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is. Now, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus calls for Lazarus, and Lazarus comes forth. And when he heard, in verse 43, when he heard what the people were saying, he called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Do you believe that this truly happened? Do you believe the eyewitness accounts? Jesus once told the Pharisees that while they could accurately predict the next day's weather by looking at the sky, they were hopelessly ignorant when it came to watching the clear signs Jesus gave them, helping them to predict their eternal destiny. Is this the way many people are today? We have all we need. We have all we need in order to believe and have hope. Let's read the conclusion of the matter as Solomon would have said, John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus, just as he did with his loving friend Lazarus, will call me, will call you back to life one day. That's a fact. Whether it's a call to eternal life in heaven or not is up to each of us, up to how we've lived our short lives on earth. James writes that our lives compared to eternity are like wisps of steam that rise and quickly fade. Why would we live like this life is all there is when there is a forever with God or a forever without him? We hang on to life with an unfailing tenacity. We search for ways to stay young. People look for the fountain of youth, so to speak. We exercise, we take supplements, we search for drugs. People freeze their bodies, hoping science someday can wake them up to live again. But sadly, we all die. Show me a sign. Show me a sign that the Bible is real. Nearly the whole world shouts, show me. Make me believe. I don't believe it. Show me a sign that the Bible is real. And God answers simply, I raised my son from the dead, and he sits with me in heaven as we speak. What else can I show you? It's your move. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out. I'd like to close our lesson today with the invitation of Christ. If you're not prepared to meet your God in the day of judgment, why not make today the day you become a child of God? Why not make the day the turning point in your life? When Jesus says, John and Sally and Betty and Frank and Ray, come forth, we will come forth and he will judge us. So if you're not ready to meet your God, why not make today the turning point in your life? The invitation of Christ is to become a child of God in the waters of baptism, to wash your sins away. Just like he was buried in the grave and rose up never to die again, you can be buried in the waters of baptism, raised up to have eternal life. You can become a child of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. And we can make that happen today if that's what you'd like to do. If you'd like to study more, we'd be happy to study with you. Appreciate your attention today. Thank you, everybody.